I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God. According to Luke, this morning we want to consider together faith in Jesus Christ. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. This is God's word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Thus far, the word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word gives life. Your word gives light. Your word nourishes us and feeds us. It sustains us, Lord. We come to you because your word has the words of eternal life. And Lord, we ask as we come this morning, you would still and quiet our souls, that you would remove from us the distractions of the previous week, that you would take away the wandering thoughts and enable us, Lord, to hear, to read, to see, to study, to hear, to think about, to receive the words on the page as they truly are, as the very word of God. Speak to us this morning, Lord, we ask, and bless us, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is never easy. I mean, you wouldn't want things to be boring, right? Nobody wants life to be boring. A little excitement now and again, that's a good thing. You wouldn't want life to be boring. But it would be nice if life wasn't quite so difficult. Again, you don't want things to be boring, but it would be nice, at least sometimes, if life wasn't quite so frustrating. You don't want things to be boring, but it would be nice if sometimes life wasn't so stressful. You don't want to be bored. No one wants to be bored, but it would be nice if life wasn't quite so difficult, so painful. You don't want to be bored, but you don't want people stomping on your feelings either. You don't want headaches. You don't want stress. You don't want heartache. You don't want life to be boring, but you don't want it to feel like your heart's being ripped out of your chest either. You don't want life to be boring, but it would be nice if life wasn't always quite so difficult. Sometimes life seems like one problem after another, or one crisis after another. Sometimes it seems like if it's not one thing, it's something else. And it seems like as soon as you let down your guard, as soon as you begin to relax, as soon as you begin to feel comfortable, as soon as you say to yourself, "I am just glad that's over," it seems like just as soon as you begin to relax and let your guard down, that's when life punches you in the stomach. And at times like that, I think it's natural where we're tempted to think, "Hello, God." And I don't mean this to be irreverent, but when life is pulling your hair and poking you in the eye, when life is really making things difficult, I think it's natural, at least sometimes, to feel like God isn't taking care of you, like God has forgotten you, like he isn't watching over you, almost as if you can say this reverently, almost as if he's dozed off. Again, I don't mean that in an irreverent way, but there are times, certainly, when life is just taking you out back and is just beating you up, and it does sometimes feel as if God has forgotten you, as if he's almost fallen asleep on the job. And this morning, I want to encourage you, in times like that, when it does seem like God has forgotten you, and when it seems like he's not watching over you, almost as if he's fallen asleep, that's when you have to exercise your faith. Okay, look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 22. It says, one day, of course, this is speaking of Jesus, one day he got into a boat with his disciples. One day, just another day. It starts out just like any other day. Jesus gets into a boat. Certainly nothing unusual about that. We remember so far, almost all of Christ's ministry up to this point has been around the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And granted, most of this has been on foot. Jesus would typically walk from city to city and town to town. Huge crowds at times would follow him. Other times it might just be his apostles and some other disciples. Remember, we've seen there are women who were following Jesus as well. But often Jesus would go by foot from town to town, always thinking of that next community just over the bend, always thinking of other people that he hasn't ministered to yet. And so, yes, most of the time Jesus was traveling on foot, but certainly, it wouldn't have been unusual for him to be out on the water, at least sometimes. Keep in mind that, we at least know of one occasion when Jesus actually taught from a boat. It enabled everybody to line up along the crowd. Everybody could listen. Jesus could sit back without having people pressing up against him, and he could teach. We know that happened on at least one occasion, Jesus taught from a boat. We also know, we've already seen how Jesus got in boat with Peter and they'd been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus gets in the boat, says, hey, let's set out. And he says, let down the net over here. And when they do, they begin to pull in more fish than they ever have. So we know that on numerous occasions, Jesus was on the water with these disciples. And especially when you keep in mind just the terrain around the Sea of Galilee. Remember, it was hill country. It was rocky. It was mountainous. Certainly, there would have been situations when it would have been easier to just get on the boat, you get around this, and instead of going up or going down this ravine, or certainly there would have been a situation would have been easier just get in a boat, go down the shore 4 or 5 miles. That way you could get to those new towns and villages you haven't reached yet. And keep in mind, again, we know at least Peter, James, and John, probably Andrew as well, these men were fishermen by trade. They spent their life on the lake. They knew this body of water. They knew what they were doing. So I don't think there's anything unusual at all when it says one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long. It's about 8 miles across. So it wasn't as if you would cross the lake every day. It wasn't that unusual. I mean, there's always some danger when you're out on the water, but you know, there's danger every time you step out of your house. And again, at least some of these apostles have been fishermen their whole life. And they would spend whole nights out on the water. So this isn't really that unusual, especially when you remember Jesus was always thinking about visiting new towns and new groups of people that he hasn't ministered to yet. It makes sense. He's been going up and down this side of the coast, visiting all these different towns. It makes sense that now he says, you know what? Let's cross over to the other side and let's visit some people and some towns and cities over there. So I don't think there's anything that striking or that unusual about the fact that one day Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples. He says, let's go across the other side of the lake. It seems like just another day. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. It's interesting. Your fourth commandment says, 6 days shall you labor. Do all your work. The Sabbath, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. We have 6 days to do our work. You know, whatever your responsibilities are, that's your work. We have 6 days to do that. The Sabbath is the day for rest and worship. But that doesn't mean you can never take a break. I mean, during the work week, it doesn't mean you can never take a nap. Here's Jesus, and he's in the boat. He's not a sailor. Others were, but he wasn't. And so it's natural, I think, that he fell asleep. He was probably exhausted. When you think about not only all the walking he's been doing, but all the people he's been dealing with, enormous crowds. We've seen how crowds were always pressing in on him, and everybody wanted something from him, and power was going out from him. And, you know, there's some people in particular are just difficult to deal with. You know, we all have people like that in our lives that they just suck the energy out of you. Just 2 or 3 hours with some people, and you just feel like you've been wrung out. Well, remember, a number of the people Jesus has been dealing with have been possessed by evil spirits. I don't know what that would be like, but I can't imagine that'd be a pleasant interaction. You know, dealing with people who are demon-possessed, that would have to be just exhausting. Even though Jesus is able to cast out the evil spirits, dealing with those kinds of people and so many different people. And in a sense, you're seeing the worst of humanity because people are coming to him with all their diseases and their infections. And even though Jesus is able to heal them all, it's got to be something just emotionally exhausting about dealing with all these people and seeing all this heartache and trouble. And so I suspect Jesus was just exhausted. He falls asleep in the boat. Then Luke says, a windstorm came down on the lake. I am not an expert when it comes to boating or weather or water or what have you, but we all know that the landscape affects the weather. You know, our weather is affected by where we are between the bay and the Atlantic and the Poconos. You know, then storm fronts come through and then they hit the Poconos and the Poconos get all the snow. The topography, the terrain affects the weather wherever you are. Well, Galilee, and particularly the Sea of Galilee, has sort of unique topography in the sense that the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. In terms of being 600 to 700 feet below sea level, it's just a really unusual situation because it's hill country, so you've got mountains and hills all around, but then the lake itself is actually 700 feet or so below sea level, and so it's almost like a bowl from way above sea level down to the water way below sea level, and it creates a really unusual sort of weather event, or at least it can. Most of the time, water would be kind of calm, because it's very protected. It's not exposed to a lot of wind. But when the atmosphere, when the conditions were right, and the wind's coming from just a certain direction, and I don't know, low pressure, when things were just right, it could create a very unusual weather event where wind would actually get sucked down onto the water. And when it goes down, of course, it has nowhere to go because it's like a bowl, it's contained. And so you have what Luke calls a windstorm. Matthew calls it a sea quake. Others go so far as calling it a hurricane. I don't know if we would technically call it a hurricane or not. We're talking about a significant weather event. This is not a spring rain. This is a significant weather event. This is the kind of thing that Glenn Hurricane Schwartz would get very excited about. Okay? I mean, you know, this would be Storm Watch 2000. This is a big deal. And I think sometimes we pass over that. We might miss that because we've read this perhaps so many times before. But this would be a significant weather event. It says they were filling with water and they were in danger. All right, we don't know what kind of boat this was or quite how big it was. But you can imagine we must be talking about a good-sized boat. This isn't a kayak. It's not a canoe. It's not a little rowboat because you've got Jesus and at least some of his disciples. We're guessing, probably something between 20 and 30 feet long. We're talking about probably a fishing boat. Kind of interesting, a few years ago, there was something of a drought in this area, and the water level, the Sea of Galilee, actually was lower than it had been in years, and people actually found the remains of an old boat that they believe dates back to the first century. I'm not saying it's this boat, obviously, but it's interesting to note that the boat is believed to go back to about the first century, and it was, in fact, the boat they found, a fishing boat, and it was about 27 feet long. So it probably kind of gives you an idea of what we're looking at. This is not a little rowboat. This is a good-sized boat, and so for it to be taking on water, you're talking about pretty significant waves. You're talking about pretty significant waves that the water is coming into the boat and apparently faster than they can bail it out. In fact, it says they were in danger. Sometimes we forget, water's heavy. You know, it's heavy. You know, you try to carry two big buckets of water, and it's heavy. Well, the danger, of course, is that as water gets into the boat, what's going to happen is the boat's going to sit a little lower in the water, and the more that happens, then obviously more water will splash in, and then eventually it's going under. And so Luke says, they were in danger. This is no small matter. And so the disciples went and they woke Jesus saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Okay? Obviously, again, the boat must be of some size because it says they went to Jesus. So they're not all crammed next to each other. Maybe Jesus is down in the hold or something. They go to him and they wake him up. Master, Master, we're perishing. We're dying. Okay, we're going under. We're going down. I don't think anybody would fault them for waking up Jesus. I mean, I can't imagine that anybody would fault them for that. It's not as if they panicked at the first sign of a wave or something. I'm sure that they waited to the last possible moment. I'm sure that some of them at least were experienced men of the sea. They would have been bailing water as fast as they could. And I'm sure they didn't go to Jesus until they obviously were feeling desperate. I mean, Master, we're perishing. Would anybody fault them for doing that? I think they did the right thing. I mean, when you're in trouble, you should go to Jesus. Sometimes I think we feel like, and we're just so blessed that we don't have any right to ask for anything more. You know? Or sometimes we feel like, well, I've just been asking for so much lately that I don't feel like I should ask for anything more. Or sometimes we just feel guilty. You know, sometimes we're in a mess of our own making, and then you feel guilty. You feel like, I can't ask God to get me out of this. Or other times, maybe the mess you're in has nothing to do, it's not your fault, but nevertheless, you're feeling guilty about something. Maybe you've just, you've lost it with your kids or something. And so you feel guilty or something when you're asking for help from God because you know you don't deserve it. But when you're in trouble, you should go to Jesus. Sometimes I think we're reluctant to pray because we see it as a sign of weakness, which it is, because we're weak. We're weak. I mean, even your strength has its limits. I mean, for some of these guys, being out on the water, that was their comfort zone. That was their wheelhouse. These guys weren't super educated. They weren't scribes. They weren't even preachers yet at this point. They were uneducated. This is what they knew how to do. This is where they were most comfortable. This is where they were at their best. I mean, if you were going to be out in a storm on the sea, these are the guys, at least some of them, that you'd want to have. And yet, even your strength sometimes, they have their limits. And you've got to be willing to admit when you need help. You've got to be willing to admit when you're stuck or when you're weak. And when you're in trouble, you should go to Jesus. Don't make excuses. Don't try to rationalize. Just go to the Lord. When you're in trouble, you should go to Jesus. Look what it says. It says, they went and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So Jesus wakes up, he sees what's going on, and he rebukes the wind. Stop it. Cut it out. He rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves. Notice he doesn't rebuke the disciples. He doesn't say, why did you wake me up? Why did you bother me? Can't I have a moment's break? You just ruined a perfectly good nap. He doesn't rebuke the disciples. They've done exactly what they're supposed to do. When you're in trouble, you should go to Jesus. And you don't worry that you've already so blessed or God's already done so much or you've already asked for so much. You're in trouble. You need something. You go to Jesus. When you're in trouble, you should go to Jesus. And look at how he responds. He rebukes the wind. Tells the wind, stop, cut it out. He rebukes the waves, stop. And they ceased. They stopped. It sounds like almost instantaneous. They just stopped. Again, I haven't spent that much time on the water, but they say that even after the wind stops, usually the waves continue for a while, but Jesus rebukes the wind, and then he rebukes the wave, and they stop. Now remember, this must have been considerable wind. And considerable, large waves. Jesus rebukes them. Stop it. And they just stop. I mean, aren't there times when you just want to say stop? sometimes we're in situations, there's just too much going on, and you just wish you could just say stop. Well, you can say stop, it won't do anything. But when Jesus says stop, things stop. Jesus rebukes these winds, he rebukes the wave, and they stop. And then there was a calm. I mean, don't you want that? Don't you want that calm? Jesus is able to bring calm. And so when you're in trouble, you go to him. You ought to go. You should go to Jesus. He is able to stop things that are going on in your life, and he's able to bring calm. And yet, when you're in situations like that, when you go to Jesus, especially when it seems like God isn't taking care of you, or it seems like God's dozed off, if you can say that, when it seems like the Lord's asleep, go to the Lord. But especially, and this is what I want you to see this morning, that's when you have to exercise your faith. Okay. It says, Jesus awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, he says to the disciples, where's your faith? So first he rebukes the wind, he rebukes these waves, everything gets calm, and then he turns to the disciples and he says, now, where is your faith? He doesn't accuse them of not having faith. Obviously, they had faith. I mean, faith, of course, is trust. In this case, we're talking about trust in Jesus. They had faith. They had trust in Jesus. They were his disciples. They were following him. Obviously, they had some faith, some trust in Jesus. He doesn't say, you guys are faithless. You've got no faith at all. He doesn't say that. He says, where's your faith? Get it out. Why aren't you using it? Get it out. Put it into action. You gotta exercise it. You gotta implement it. They have faith, but in the moment they're not using it. We all know what that's like. You have faith, but sometimes in the moment you panic. I mean, listen, when the disciples went to Jesus, they said, Master, Master, we're perishing. I don't think it was wrong at all for them to go to Jesus. That was the right thing to do. But there does seem to be a tone of panic, an element of panic in their voice. Yes, you need to go to the Lord. But at the same time, you need to exercise your faith. You need to understand and trust that Jesus is greater than even the greatest storms of life. Look at this. It says, he says to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid. They were afraid. Very interesting, because it didn't say earlier that they were afraid. I'm sure they were. I mean, this was an unusual, again, weather event. This was a huge storm. They go to Jesus saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. I'm certain they were afraid. They were probably afraid for their lives. They were scared to death. But it's interesting that earlier Luke doesn't come out and say they were afraid. But now, after Jesus rebukes the waves and the wind, and everything gets calm, and Jesus turns to the disciples and says, where's your faith? Then Luke says, they were afraid. They were afraid before. They were scared out of their minds, but now they're really afraid. Who is this guy? Who is this guy who is even greater than the worst storm we've ever seen in our life? Who is this guy that we're in the boat with? It says, they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this? Who is this guy that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? You've got to understand and trust that Jesus is greater even than the worst storms of life. God never promises smooth sailing. Okay, sometimes we think God promises smooth sailing, and then when problems happen, we feel like God has overpromised and underdelivered. No, God never promises smooth sailing, but he tells us that he's greater even than the worst storms of life. This is certainly the worst storm these men have ever been in. And yet Jesus calms it with a word, and the disciples are left, they're blown away. Who is this guy who is even greater than the most horrible storm we've ever experienced? You got to remember that. In the moment, you've got to understand and trust Jesus is greater even than the worst storms of life. The disciples didn't know up to this point Jesus was capable of that. Okay. He says, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? They didn't understand fully who Jesus is. We understand better. And so for us, maybe it's not so much understanding this, figuring out for the first time, but remembering in the moment, reminding yourself, Jesus is bigger than this. That's that. When Jesus says, where's your faith? He's saying, get it out and use it. Remind yourself, Jesus is bigger than this. Don't give in to the panic. Go to the Lord and pray by all means, but don't panic. Don't give in. Remind yourself, Jesus has this. Jesus can handle it. They're marveling and they're saying to each other, who then is this? We know who it is. You know, he's the Lord. He's the Lord. And on one hand, he's fully human. I mean, he fell asleep in the boat. He's fully human, and yet he's God in the flesh. The Psalms in particular are filled with with promises of how the Lord masters the weather and the winds and the storms, and he quiets the storms. And in particular, in one of the Psalms, we're told that the Lord rebuked the Red Sea. Here, we were told that Jesus rebuked the wind. Cut it out. Stop it. He rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves. And some people get all wrapped around the axle. Why does it say he rebuked the wind? It's just weather, you know. Well, I think if nothing else, it's a reference to the fact that God did the same thing when he brought his people out of Egypt. There they were. They were trapped. The Red Sea was in the way, and the Lord rebuked the Red Sea. Get out of the way. You know, evidence, further evidence that the Lord does what it takes for the safety and the blessing of his people. And so when Luke uses that same word, he's showing you this Jesus, this man who was so tired he fell asleep, he is the Lord God who delivers his people. He is your Savior. He is your deliverer. I think a lot of it's guilt, right? I mean, why were the disciples so afraid to die? What were they afraid of? Why do we always feel like we've asked for too much or we don't deserve God's blessing and everything? I think often we're in a situation kind of like the disciples where maybe your problems are not of your own doing. You feel like this is totally unfair. I mean, the disciples certainly didn't cause this storm. You get in situations, you feel, this is totally unfair. This is not my fault. You know it's not your fault. And yet at the same time, you don't really deserve God to save you either. I mean, who am I that God should swoop in and deliver me time and time again? Maybe I don't deserve all the problems of my life, but neither do I deserve having God come and rescue me all the time. And so we're kind of stuck in this limbo and feeling sort of really unworthy of God's deliverance. But that's the very reason why the Lord took on human flesh and he came and he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross to make atonement for our sin and to deliver us from our guilt, that you can come before him with confidence. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not rebuking them for praying, but why the note of panic? Where's your faith? You can pray with confidence. You can pray with certainty and assurance that the Lord is watching after you. He's taking care of you. Remember, we read this morning in the call to worship. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence shall my help come? We're looking, that was a psalm written for people going up to the temple, and they're looking at how far they got to go. How am I going to make it? Well, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over you, Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. There are times when it feels like God has dozed off. The Lord does not doze off. Yes, Jesus is fully man, and in his human nature, he fell asleep in the boat, but he's also fully God, and as God, he is always watching over you, regardless of how it may feel at the moment. And so God is, in a sense, preparing you for this reality. This is going to happen. There are going to be moments when it seems like God has led you into a situation and taken his hands off. It's going to seem like sometimes God's led you into a situation and then all of a sudden everything goes sideways and God's nowhere to be found. Okay, remember, Jesus is the one who said, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. He's the one who got the disciples in this situation. Then all of a sudden things go south and where's Jesus? He's asleep somewhere. There can be times when God seems to lead you into a situation and then all of a sudden things go south, they go rotten, and it's going to feel like God is nowhere to be found. But don't panic, because God has told you in advance those things are going to happen. Okay? He's warned you in advance, so you prepare yourself that in that moment, that's when you got to exercise your faith. Why did Jesus even suggest this? Knowing, as it were, that this sort of thing could happen. Well, I think perhaps to broaden their understanding of who Jesus is and to teach them to use their faith. So there are going to be times when God seems to lead you into a situation, kind of like when your dad taught you how to ride a bike. And he's got one hand on the handlebar and he's got one hand on your shoulder and you're wobbling and you're trying to steer. And all of a sudden you look up and you realize, that's not holding on anymore. And you begin to panic. God is going to do that at times. He's going to lead you into situations, and all of a sudden things go south, and he stepped away, and that's when you've got to exercise your faith. Pray, by all means, pray, but you got to remind yourself, hey, the Lord has this. The Lord is bigger than this. God doesn't want you to be always living in panic mode or crisis mode. He wants you to exercise that faith you have. Your faith may be very small. It could be small like a mustard seed, as long as it's faith in Jesus. But you got to use it. You got to get it out. You got to practice it. Faith is like a muscle. It gets bigger and it gets stronger as you use it. And so in that moment, you got to remind yourself, God is bigger than this. Jesus is bigger than this. He's got this. God wants you. Jesus wants you to exercise that faith that you have. One other thing really quickly, and that is just a note that many of us, I know, a lot of people struggle with being able to sleep at night. And there can be lots of reasons for that. Okay, it can be medical. It can be heart conditions. It can be medication. It could be noisy neighbors. It could be a lumpy mattress. Could be somebody snores or someone has cold feet. I mean, there can be lots of reasons why you have trouble sleeping at night. Maybe it's something you ate. They say if you stay up late looking at a screen and you're overstimulated, whatever. But sometimes anxiety is one factor that keeps people from being able to sleep at night. And in so much as anxiety sometimes may be a factor there, that's where you want to learn to practice that faith, exercise that faith. And I'm not saying wait until the middle of the night, because it's hard to think clearly in the middle of the night. But during the day, remind yourself who God is. Use that faith that you have. And in so much as it may be anxiety that's keeping you awake, you learn to be able to trust and rest more in the Lord. Psalm 112 says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. It's in vain to rise up early, in vain to stay up late. And the idea is talking about this tendency to workaholism, to over-rely upon ourselves and our own effort and with the anxiety. And then it says, he gives to his beloved sleep. And that is to say, the Lord watches over you. He knows what you need, and he provides for you. He takes care of you in your sleep, and he enables you to rest. You can rest knowing you have a Father in heaven who watches over you. Again, there could be all kind of medical reasons why you're not sleeping and you need to get that checked out. But in so much as it can be anxiety that keeps you awake, you got to use that faith you've got. You got to remind yourself during the day, God is bigger than this. And as you do that, as you exercise that faith, you'll be like Jesus. You'll be able to rest. You'll be able to rest in the loving care of your Heavenly Father. You'll be able to rest even in the midst of your problems, troubles. You'll be able to rest even in the midst of the storm. Exercise your faith. Okay? When it feels like God is not watching over you, when it feels like he's dozed off or fallen asleep, don't give in to your feelings. Don't panic. Exercise that faith. Remind yourself, Jesus is greater than even the worst storms of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, We would love a smoother, easier path to glory. We would love a more comfortable life, but given that that doesn't seem likely for most of us, and you yourself have said that it's through many trials and tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Given that there are many problems and storms of life, Lord, help us to use that faith that we have. Help us to remember what we know. Help us to call to mind what we believe. Help us to put it into practice, Lord. Help us to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in the loving care of our Heavenly Father. Help us to pray, Lord, but help us to pray with faith and confidence in our Savior Jesus. Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.